What you thinking? What you feeling? What you doing about money? Just a three sermon series as I continue to go through puberty up here in front of everybody. That's so embarrassing. Just a three sermon series. Just very straightforward series on money. A lot of topics we've already talked about many times in the past. So a lot of these things might seem familiar, and if they don't, then that's okay. You're going to hear them again, and it's just great stuff from God's Word. If it's your first time here, or maybe you've been here just with us recently, and you might be thinking, you know what, I knew it was going to happen. Sooner or later, that guy was going to start talking about money. Well, you're right. See, it goes back to a couple different things. One, I'm a pastor-teacher blend, which is it's a scriptural combination. It's actually a hyphenated gift blend in scripture, and I happen to have that gift blend, which is really cool. It's a pastor-teacher gift blend, and where I'm a pastor, so that means I care. I care about you, and I'm a teacher, so that means I care about God's Word. A pastor has the gift for caring for those that God has entrusted to his care, and a teacher has the gift of accurately presenting God's Word in ways that are relevant to our lives. So taking that, understanding that combo, that pastor-teacher, and then look at like a topic like this. I mean, money, it's a hot topic. It always is for us. Always. We deal with it every day of our lives, don't we? Yes? And that's not just some of us. That's not just most of us. That's every one of us. Every one of us. And guess what? The Bible talks about money. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about money, a whole lot. So as a pastor teacher looking at a subject like this, if we have a subject that everyone deals with every day, and the Bible has a lot to say about it, then I would be irresponsible with the gift that God's given me to not talk about money from time to time. So yeah, I'm going to talk about money. It's a great topic, and God's Word has just got excellent stuff on money. So today, what you thinking about money? Next week, what you feeling about money? And the last week, the week before we all head off into Egypt and hope that we come out of the land of slavery, that last Sunday is going to be what you doing with your money. So let's dive right in. Go on and take your notes out and go on and write this down. Let's fill in those first couple blanks there. How conscious am I of the power struggle inside of me? Everyone say right now. Right now. Right now. It's an immediate, it's an urgent power struggle that's happening right now. And that's cognitive. That's thinking. What you thinking? That's having to be conscious, to be aware, to be mindful, to be attentive. Am I aware of the power struggle inside of me right now? Am I mindful of that power struggle? Am I attentive to that power struggle? How conscious am I of that power struggle inside of me right now? Because there is one. And that's universal as well. That is for every one of us, that there is a power struggle inside of us right now, and one that threatens your very relationship with God. That's how serious the Bible takes this power struggle. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people eager for money, and listen to this, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's powerful. And you don't want that happening to you. I don't want that happening to you. And I guarantee that those who have pierced themselves with many griefs because of the love of money, or those that have gone so far as to leaving the faith because of the love of money, none of them set out and planned to do that. I guarantee you that. In fact, they were probably sitting in the same type of place that you are today, thinking, that doesn't affect me. I'm okay. I'm good in my relationship. You can't think that way. You can't think, well, this is a good point for so-and-so, or I hope so-and-so is listening to this, or I wish so-and-so were here. No. You're here. And this point is for you. It is for every one of us, because none of us are exempt from this. And the second you let your guard down on a known threat, you don't let your guard down on a known threat. You don't. I mean, if I get real with you, you got some people at work, right? You have some known threats at work. Everybody has them, you know. And it's not you, David. You're good. You've just been on the job a couple weeks, so. But you got those known threats. You don't let your guard down around them, do you? No, you don't. You try to be cordial. You try to put your business, you know, face on, and you do what you can to make sure that things go well for whatever work you do. But if you have a known threat in your life, you don't let your guard down on that, do you? So why in the world, Christians, will we let our guard down on a known threat that has been a known threat that was written of through the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to Timothy 2,000 years ago? And even to this day, we see examples of how this is a true known threat. We can't let our guard down. We can't do it. Now, that's the pastor teacher in me coming out. We can't sit here today and say, oh, well, that won't happen to me, because that's exactly what people were thinking that are now being pierced with many griefs because of the love of money, that have left the faith because of the love of money. Don't do that. See, it's a truth, and we should be careful. So how conscious are we? What you thinking? How conscious are we about this power struggle that's going on inside of us right now? Because see, money has the power to take God's place in your life. In fact, Jesus himself warned us. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And Jesus doesn't leave it general. He doesn't leave it just out there. He goes very specific. He says, you cannot serve both God and what? Money. So the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says it's a threat. Jesus himself says this is a threat. We should perk up. Don't let your guard down. We need to be thinking about this. We go back all the way back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, and we see, speaking of Egypt, they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And they witnessed God just do mighty things in their presence. They witnessed the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, the manna and the quail, the water from the rock when they were thirsty. And I wish I had the time to go into all those stories with details, because they are amazing stories all on their own. But the overall message of those stories is that God was showing them, not just telling them, not just promising, because God's word is enough to just promise and you can take him at that. But he wasn't even just doing that. God was showing them time and time again of the power of his caretaking compassion, saying with miraculous action after miraculous action, I will take care of you. No matter what, I'll take care of you. I'll be your savior. I'll be your defender. I'll be your provider. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what situation you're in, I will take care of you. And God communicated that to them through action, not just words. And so they get to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up there and he spends some time with God, and he's getting the Ten Commandments plus a lot of other regulations and how God wants things set up for his people now that they are back and they are free and they're going to be able to establish their own place. And while he's up there, he was gone for a while. And the Israelites down at the base of the mountain, they started getting impatient. What did they do? They went to Aaron. They went to AA Ron. Hey, This guy Moses,
I think it's just funny they reference him that way. This guy Moses,
like he's a nobody. Come on now. Moses, son of Pharaoh, left and came back and just did all these awesome things with God's power working through him. Psst, this guy Moses, he's been gone for a while now. Aaron, why don't you make for us some gods? Seriously, this is, go read about it. I don't have time to jump into all the different scriptures here, but go read about it. It's in your bulletin in Exodus chapter 32. And so Aaron says, bring me all of your gold, which is pretty interesting. Where did that gold come from? Does anyone remember? Egypt. See, when God set them free, right before he took them out, we're told this in verse 36 of chapter 12, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. So this gold came from God. I mean, when you think about that, that's just, wow. You took something that God provided for you, and now you're going to turn it around, and it's going to take God's place. You just leave the toes out there. We're all getting it. Because that's so true today, is it not? We can so easily take the very things that God gives us, and we take them, and they take his place in our life. It's a threat. It's a real threat. What you thinking about money? You should be thinking that it's a threat. It's real. It's dangerous to get the wrong mindset on money. They made this golden calf out of this gold and this golden calf to worship, and they set it up as an idol. You know, you might think that some of the things that you have are yours because you got them, right? I've got the money I've got because of my incredible intellect. Who gave you your brain? You know, I've got all this that's mine. I've stored up all this for myself because I've worked hard. You know, we've got a church of people that know hard work. I worked for this. I sweated for this. I bled for this. It's mine. Who gave you the hands that you work with? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the breath in your lungs and the blood in your body that your heart beats voluntarily to do all that hard work with? You might think, you know, because you have some special talent and you get paid to use that talent. Who gave you that talent? It's just the same thing as the gold in the Israelites. God gave them that gold. It came from him. He is the source. See, when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and they were worshiping this golden calf, the first two commandments, you won't have any other gods before me, and you will not bow down and worship an idol. And he's carrying them down the mountain here. And that's what they were doing. You have no other gods before me. And you might say that money hasn't taken God's place in your life. God's still first. But I want to ask you, do you worry more when your relationship with God isn't right or when you don't have enough money to pay the bills? What matters more to you when it's off kilter, when it's knocked off center? Who really is your God? What are you most concerned about? See, it's dangerous. The love of money is dangerous because something that God has given you can easily take his place in your life. The second commandment in the Big Ten, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Look at the way we handle our money. For a lot of us, it consumes our thoughts. It consumes our desires. It determines what we can and can't do. It's valued, it's protected, it's insured. God says that we should not make for ourselves idols because he is a jealous God. God is not jealous because he's some, you know, hungry micromanager. No, get this. Listen. God is jealous because he is head over heels in love with every one of us. Not because of anything we've done. It's his choice. It's how he chooses to look at us. He wants to be our God. He wants to be our sole desire. He wants to be our one and only, and that's why he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share us with other gods. He doesn't want to share us with other masters. So what you thinking? What you thinking about money? Ask yourself, how conscious am I of the power struggle that's alive and real inside me right now? And then ask yourself this question. How do I think I'm doing with the test of prosperity? I'm going to write that down. How do I think I'm doing with the test of prosperity? Some of you guys are, what? There's a test? Did he say there was going to be a test last week? Is this a pop quiz? Because I wasn't expecting it. Yes. How are we doing with the test of prosperity? Every one of us are being tested. Every one of us here today have been given the test of prosperity. And you might think, I don't feel prosperous. I must be failing that test. But really you are. You are prosperous. You are, in fact, you are rich. You are rich, and we've talked about this in here before, that even the poorest among us, we are rich. When you compare yourselves to all of the Christians around the world right now that are in God's Word or will be in God's Word or were just in God's Word hours ago, gathered together to worship together like we are today. And you look at what you have and you look at what they have, and even the poorest among us is rich in comparison. You are rich. You have a car. In fact, most of you have a car for every licensed driver in your house. Some of you have extra cars, you know, because you might need to cross the tundra or something, you know. Some of you even have extra cars that you don't even drive. You take them places where there's hundreds of other people who also have extra cars that they don't drive, and you compare them to find out who's non-driven car is the shiniest. But you won't go to that car show if the weather's bad because you don't want to get that car dirty. So even if there's a threat, you don't go out. I'll be nice. I'm not. I'm going somewhere a little different. It's not meant to be a conviction. You know, if God convicts you, though, you know, and you turn into Barnabas, you know, what did he, anyway. Some of you even have little houses for your cars. Not just one car, multiple cars, and you have a house for every one of them. When there are people who don't even have a house for themselves, we have houses for our cars. I could go on and on and on. You are rich. There's nothing to feel bad about. It's something we have to acknowledge. It's something we have to think about. Because we are rich, we have been given this test of prosperity. It's spelled out right here in Luke's gospel. Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, I mean, it's just right there, isn't it? That's pretty clear. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? It's a test. It's a test of prosperity. So how are you doing with the test of prosperity this morning? God uses wealth to test our trust in him. God uses wealth to test our faith in him, to test our devotion to him, to test our heart, to test our mind, how we're going to think about things that are given to us. Because if you can think of all the amazing things that God can give you, really wealth is really at the bottom of the list. If he can trust you with something small like wealth, then he can trust you with bigger things, bigger blessings, more important things than money. So God is testing you, and will you pass the test? Honestly, most people don't. Most people fail the test of prosperity. You want to know how to fail the test? You want to know how to pass the test? Let's look at this. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we read this story, this parable that Jesus tells. He says he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded, and that would, because we're all in that same category. So this is not someone that's, you know, well, he's rich, I'm not. No, we're all rich. So we're all peers with this guy. We're all on the same level. He's talking about a guy like us. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Woo! Jackpot. He thought, what you thinking? See, fits the series, fits the sermon. What you thinking? He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was living the dream, wasn't he? Yeah. This is living the dream. He had a lot. We would often say that is the definition of being prosperous. He made more. That's what prosperity is, isn't it? He passed the test to increase. Many of us would think, in a capitalist American mindset, he passed the prosperity test. Why? Because he was prosperous. Because he got more, and he made more, and he built bigger barns to hold his more. He won. That guy was winning. Many people would think that that's how you pass the test, but that's far from the truth. See, many people think that to pass the test of prosperity, that you have to accumulate a bunch of stuff, that you have to have a big stack in the bank. And to be able to look at that and say, see, I've prospered. Now I can take it easy. But that's wrong. In fact, that's more closely related to how we fail the test of prosperity. See, the test of prosperity doesn't deal with the amount of wealth that you accumulate. It doesn't deal with the amount of riches that you have. It's not based on that. See, the test of prosperity is how you think about your wealth and how you think about your riches. See, look what God had to say about his thinking, his stinking thinking. That was rough. God said to him, you fool. I'd never want to be called you fool from God's lips, and he'd have every right to say that to me on multiple occasions. I'd never want to hear it. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So God says, you failed the test of prosperity. Let's write this down because this is very important to know how you fail the test of prosperity. It's right here. We fail the test of prosperity when we believe that more is always for me. That's how you fail. When you think more is always for me. We get a raise and we think, oh boy, more for me. Bigger house, nicer car, another house for my car. And we just act like this guy. And God says, no, you don't want to act like this guy. He failed the test of prosperity. Although the world around you would say he passed with flying colors, God says, no, that's not the case. It's upside down in my kingdom. He failed the test of prosperity. Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't want to fail. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you want to pass this test. You do. So how do we pass it? That wouldn't be very fair for me to come out and say, oh, here's how you fail the test. Well, here's how you pass the test. 1 Timothy, back in chapter 6, just a few verses down from verse 10 where we were earlier. Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich. And who is that? Us. That's all of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Boy, don't we know that? That's so true. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He gives you these things for your enjoyment. When they're our focus, that's not enjoying. When we worry about it, that's not enjoyment. How do we enjoy our money? He tells us. Here's how you enjoy your riches. Here's how you enjoy your wealth. Here's how you pass the test of prosperity. Command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds. And this is directly connected to money. All of this is talking about wealth and money and, you know, those who are rich. You want to help them to pass the test of prosperity? Paul says, Timothy, here's what you tell your congregants. Here's what you tell those that you're preaching to. They're in Ephesus. You tell them to be rich in good deeds with their money, with their wealth, with their earthly riches, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is what? Truly life. You really want life? Real life? Here's what you do. It's great. This test of prosperity is awesome, because it leads us to understand and to recognize what real life is and what it really feels like to live. And what, when we pass this, let's gonna write this down. When we pass the test of prosperity, we pass the test of prosperity when we are rich in good deeds. Straight from this passage of Scripture. When we are generous, when we are willing to share, that's when you're going to experience true life. Not building bigger barns to store all the stuff. Not going into it thinking, well, more is always for me. No, maybe we need to change our thinking and think, maybe more is so that I can be more generous. Maybe more is so that I can share more. Maybe more is so that I can do more good things. And that's how you pass the test of prosperity. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We are rich. We are rich. And we should be rich not because we have bigger barns filled with more stuff, but we should be rich because we are rich in good deeds. Amen. Rich because we understand that the many blessings that come to us are meant to go through us and not just to us. And we bless others. Being generous, willing to share, that's how you pass the test of prosperity. What you thinking? How are you thinking about your money? Let's talk a moment. We'll just boom, boom, boom. This is something we've talked about before. In fact, I'm not going to reference the scriptures on the screen. Let's talk about generosity, since that came up in that passage there. Generosity. This is a review. In fact, everything that I'm bringing this series, I was talking to my friend about this series, and I said, it's a patchwork quilt, really, of all the messages I've preached about on money, because there's been a lot of money stuff, and there's a lot of great stuff in the Bible, and to only hit one passage one time, just that doesn't seem right at all, because there's a lot of good stuff. So really, all three of these messages are kind of like like our quilts, our prayer quilts in the background, but different than those quilts, because those quilts have patterns. You've seen a patchwork quilt, right? A little patch from here, a little patch from here, a little patch from here. That's what these messages are. So this one, you've heard this before, but it's a great reminder. Let's write this down. Generosity is a mindset. It is a mindset. Giving to God is a spiritual investment. All of this is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. If you want to underline that or circle that beside that, all those little references between these points, because I want to boom, 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 this little section. But I'm not holding a bottle for you right now, okay? You're just going to take a fork and knife, Dig into it yourself. Okay, you're big boys and girls. You can do that, right? All right. So you got the scripture. I'm going to give you some study points, and you can go and you can hit 2 Corinthians chapter 9 sometime on your own. So giving to God is a spiritual investment. You can read verse 6 and find out what that's talking about. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Giving to God is a spiritual investment. And in turn, you are supplying the needs of God's people. We see that a little further in this passage. We also see that in Malachi 3:10. We talked about this a couple years ago. We were talking about the Malachi 3:10 challenge. About the tithe, that God says that you should bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And he attaches that. He says, so that there may be food in my house. And that's not just food. That's so that everything can be taken care of inside God's house. There's a lot of things that go into that. There are many spiritual blessings that your tithe and then your offering, which is above your tithe. So you have your tithe, which is 10%, and then your offering is above that. You give above and beyond, and that's an offering. You have your tithes and your offerings. You bring the tithe, you give your offering. Familiar language? We've talked about this. Okay, so when we give, it is a spiritual investment. If it's a tithe or if it's an offering, either one. You know, when we tithe, in a portion of our church budget is given to missions. So when you tithe a certain percentage of your tithe, a certain percentage of your percentage, because a tithe is a percentage, goes to mission work. So you're investing in these missionaries overseas. Some of you give extra to some of those missionaries. Some of you give extra to some other missionary or to some other mission-oriented thing, whether it's overseas or here in the States. And listen, you are investing. You are reaping, or you are sowing generously, and you're going to reap generously. You're investing. It's a spiritual investment. You're bringing the whole tithe into the house so that his house may be full of food, may be full of what it needs to move forward. You know, right now we've got our back to school giveaway drive going on to supply supplies. This is the last year, this upcoming school year is the last year we're going to be able to be this close to this school next door. They're moving, and you guys are aware of that. They're building some new elementary schools, and this school and Whitewater Elementary are going to be combining, and they'll be on the same campus that the Harrison Junior School and the Harrison High School are at. So we'll still do back to school giveaway. It's just going to be a little more connected with other churches and different things there. This just feels so personal with them next door. And we're right in the middle of our back to school giveaway, like our drive to build as much funds as we can to supply school supplies for those kids. That's a spiritual investment. We're allowed to do certain things, and we play by the rules, and we make sure that we're all in accordance with things that Dave Kelly says, okay, yes, you can do that. In the teacher's lounge, we actually give them little cards that say, hey, we love serving you. We'd like to serve with you. We'd like for you to come and join us for church and partner up with us more than just once a year. And then for the children, we can't put stuff in their stuff. We can't hand them stuff. But we have flyers laid out right by the popsicles in hopes that, take a popsicle. You know, just, I can't give it to you, but it's here. I don't know. Maybe we need to start taping the popsicle to the sheet, you know. Or just, you know, get some chewing gum or something, stick it to the popsicle and just drop it on the sheet accidentally. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, it's stuck now. Here you go. I don't know. But it's a spiritual investment. Anytime we're involved in that. When you tithe, your tithe goes to supporting staff. We're able to hire David because of the way things have been the past couple of years. Keep that up, guys. That's awesome. Who else can we hire? Woo. You know? What's the next step for Miami Town Church of Christ? Once we got the youth going. Ryan does a wonderful job, but I guarantee you he'd be the first person to say, it'd be great to get someone in here to do worship that can focus on that. He's focused on his job, and he does what he can. It's great. He does a great job, doesn't he? But if we could bring someone in that would do that, and that would be their job. So your tithe goes towards that. It's a spiritual investment. Even the super practical stuff where we pay bills, we pay electricity, we pay water. That goes towards ministry. We're going to have Harrison Taekwondo in the building. That means we're going to have to heat the building a little more. It means we're going to have a little more water usage and a little more electricity. But that's an open door to be able to reach in and make connections with people, connect with people. That's one of our core values. Invest in people. That's one of our core values. In hopes to grow God's kingdom. That's another core value. They're looking at using our building for some intervention, maybe would be the best way of putting it. Some care given to the students that they need some space separate from the school. And so they're looking into using our building 5 days a week. So that would be extra water, extra electricity, to go on and heat this section down here, this wing downstairs, or cool it depending on what the weather's like. And it would be for all school year. That's a spiritual investment. It's very practical. It's electricity, it's water. But what are we using the electricity and water for? We're using it for ministry, aren't we? I told you I was going to be quick in this one. That's not working so well, is it? So don't ever forget, when you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. When you sow generously, you will reap generously. Giving is a result of a conscious decision. You'll find that in verse 7. We're told that we should give what we have decided to give. It's a conscious decision. And what that does, what you thinking? What that does, when it's a conscious decision, it takes away the opportunity for it to be a feeling of regret. Well, I gave out a compulsion. I gave because I felt bad in the moment, but then later when I thought about it, I was like, oh, I really shouldn't have done that or whatever, And you feel regret or you feel like you were talked into it. But no, when you come and you have this, what you're thinking about money, and you have a conscious decision to give, it takes away that side of things. As such, I give without regret or compulsion. God is the source of all I have. You'll find that in verse 8. If you keep reading in verses 10 and 11. Okay, so let's get caught up with me. So, are you guys caught up writing things down? Yeah, okay, good. So, God is the source of all I have. So you'll find that in verse 8. And then if you keep reading in verses 10 and 11, God will increase his blessing so that I can be more generous. God will increase his blessing so that I can be more generous. And it's right there. You can read it. You can read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What you thinking? Giving is directly connected to worship. You worship when you give. People who receive what you've given, they worship God. They thank God for it. It's a whole chain of events, and you can read about that right there, verses 11 through 15. And I want to hit this real quick as we close. Let's write this down. Jesus' generosity. What was that song we sung earlier? Gave it all, right? Jesus paid it all. His generosity. Okay, his generosity, it's going to... Jesus' generosity on the cross was the result of a cost-benefit analysis. Okay, this comes from one of Jesse's business classes that she took at KCC. So wait a minute, that sounds, whoa, how are you bringing business classes into this? Some of you business-minded people, you might be perking up a little bit and like, hey, wait a minute, this sounds weird. Where are we going with this? But really, the decision for Jesus, because it was a decision to go to the cross. It was a decision to be obedient to God's will and God's wishes for him. It was a cost-benefit analysis. Cost-benefit analysis, just very simply, is what you're saying is, if it costs me this much, is it worth the benefit of what I get as a return? That's a cost-benefit analysis. Okay, if I give $300 for this computer, is it worth $300? Is it like a $500 computer? I'm getting a better investment. Right? We do that all the time. The cross was the biggest cost-benefit analysis of history. Let's read this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Ryan was sharing in the communion meditation that the loss of blood is no fun at all. It's most typically connected with pain and panic and alarm and distress and all sorts of negative things. The only exception of maybe when you're giving blood, every other time you're losing blood, it's not planned. It's not joyful. It's not a wonderful experience. And especially when we take it to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was painful. And yet the Hebrews writer has the gall to say it was the joy of the cross. The joy set before him. See, it's because Jesus is thinking what you're thinking. His thinking was a cost-benefit analysis. This is what it's going to cost me, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be painful, and a lot of people are going to walk all over, and a lot of people are going to ignore it. A lot of people are going to let it go. But listen, the benefit is bringing many sons to glory. Amen? The benefit is opening the door for all of mankind to have the choice to have a relationship with my Father. And Jesus decided that was worth the cost. And that's how he could go to the cross with joy. That's how he could go to the cross. And we can read this and say, the Hebrews writer, you are dead on. My man or my woman, whoever wrote Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's write this down. The return of the investment was well worth the sacrifice of giving. We would all do well to move this into our thinking. About money, about generosity, about giving, about tithing, about offering. And say, you know what? He's our example. He's who we follow. He's our leader. His footprints, and we just put our feet in his footprints, and then we're walking right if that's the case. When we step outside of his footprints, that's when we start going wrong. So if this is how he views generosity, the biggest act of generosity ever, and says it's a cost-benefit analysis, and he could endure the suffering, he could endure the sacrifice with joy because the return was worth the sacrifice, we would do well to apply that to our thinking, would we not? That whatever it is that we are going to sacrifice, that we do a cost-benefit analysis. Is it worth the investment? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth giving? Is it worth putting into? How conscious am I? What you thinking? What you thinking? How conscious am I about the power struggle inside me right now? How do I think I'm going to do with the test of prosperity? Hopefully, you have the tools today to pass the test of prosperity. Go get it. Get at it. Generosity is a mindset. We talked about a number of different notes there. And Jesus' generosity on the cross was a result of a cost-benefit analysis, and we would do well to apply his thinking to our thinking. What you thinking about money? Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all the things that you share with us in your word. There's not a subject in our lives that you have not touched. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your love, that you want to protect us from something good turning into something bad. You want to protect us from taking what you have provided for us and for us to put that in your place. You don't want that. And you want to protect us from that. And we appreciate that. We thank you for putting all of these warnings in Scripture and all of this wisdom in Scripture. And my goodness, we just hit the tip of the iceberg. And we had a slew of passages from your word, your wisdom that you give to us about money and how we should think about money. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give us guidance in even such a small area like this in our life. It can become a big area. But as we've read today, there are things that are much, much more important, much, much more powerful. There are bigger blessings than money. There are things more important than wealth. Help us to be trustworthy with a little, so that we will be blessed, so we can be more generous with more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love talking about money because I love that the Bible brings a peace to the subject. And it just makes sense. It's just so great because you can go to it and you can read it. And I really don't have to do a lot of preaching because it's right there. The passages we read, and I can cut you loose with 2 Corinthians 6 and trust, you're going to be able to get it because it's just plain. It's just right there. He spells it out and there's no interpretation needed. There's no, hey, let's figure out what he's saying here. No, that parable Jesus shared, there's no mystery to it. God says, you fool. I think that's pretty clear. There's no mystery there. There's no figuring, oh, I wonder what Jesus was thinking here. No. I think it's a great subject. In every one of us, we all deal with it. We all have it. And so I want to encourage you, take what God's word has said to your mind today and apply it to your thinking. Maybe some of us needed to have a refresher and remind us of some things here. And you're like, oh, yeah, I remember hearing that, and it really meant something to me 5 years ago, but I kind of forgot it a little bit, and I need a little refresher. I need to be brought back in there. Or maybe you weren't paying attention 6, 7 years ago when I preached one of these things the first time, and you're thinking, man, that was really good. That must have been something new. But that's okay. Sometimes it hits us in a different stage of life, and we can apply it better. Or apply it in a different way. The same truth. The same application. But just because your situation, your scenario has changed. This morning, I want you to talk to God during this next song. As you sing, as you hear the words, if you're just going to talk to God and you can hear people singing around you, I surrender, I surrender. And as you're thinking that, I want you to think, what part of my thinking do I need to lay down for God in this area? What part of my thinking do I need to surrender to him? And I want you guys to have that conversation. I want that for you. I don't want this just to be something where, okay, that was kind of nice. Let's go get some lunch. This can be life-changing for you if you have this conversation with God. I guarantee you. This morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, I mean, we just talked about money. God cares about every aspect of your life. And the story is the same. He just says, I want you to surrender that to me so I can make it awesome. And money is, we talked about that's the bottom rung. Let's go up to the top rung now. What's it look like to give your life to Christ? That's a big thing. That's a serious thing. Give your life to Christ and say, I trust you. I want your blood to cover me and wash me white. This morning, if you've never done that, we invite you to come forward, to be baptized into Christ, to die to your old self, to be raised a brand new creation, to receive forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we invite you to come do that if that's your decision today. If you'd simply like to join our church, we invite you to come forward. Or if you simply need prayer, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation. Come forward if you have any of these needs or desires.